This morning I didn't get to speak to you about some things that I would like to have spoke to you about, and we enlarged on some things that should have took us about 3 years to preach. And we just compact a few things as to where you can get an understanding of some things, and maybe I thought maybe it might help you. Because we have, fragmentally speaking, we have preached numbers and numbers of messages and brought just a little bit here and a little bit there. The Bible said a little bit here and a little bit there, and line upon line and precept upon precept, and then of course comes the word of the Lord. So I try my best to expound as much as I know how, and my heart is filled up and overflowing with the understanding of God. I know perhaps some of you don't believe that, and that's okay. I don't have anything to say about that. That's your business as to what you think, what you feel. We're not here to dispute as to one another's feelings. He that God sendeth will speak God's word, and that'll be it. He'll go on his way. And they that receive it shall be blessed, and they that receive it not shall be damned. But the thing is, my heart is filled up and overflowing with the knowledge of God, and with the wonderful revelation of Christ, and with the wonderful greatness of God as to the exuberance of his spirit. And I have the kind of confidence in God and the kind of faith in God, you know, that if it wasn't for the fact that things are to be according to his plan and his program, I'd just go home like a rocket, you know. I would. Like I said to my wife today, we're just riding along. Sometimes I talk to Betty, sometimes it don't set too well. I said, well, Betty, I said, do you believe I could just leave you? She said, no. So she let me know right quick she didn't believe I could leave her. But she misunderstood for a moment what I said. But we talked a little bit and I explained what I said. But it is a true fact that things do happen in your life, and God walks with you, and you have a good time in the Lord, and you just get to having such a good time, you know, you just don't stop. Like Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and he was not, because God took him. And Elijah got to walking with God, and the first news you know is him and Elisha walked along. Fire chariot came down from heaven, and he just stepped on board, and away he went. And Jesus, just walking along one day, took his disciples up to the top of the mountain. And while standing there talking with them, all of a sudden he was just kind of separated like and appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. And Ezekiel, one day walking along, the Spirit of God just picked him up and set him down in the Valley of Dry Bones. Whereas, as you very well know, when Elijah was called away, they kept telling Elisha, said, you better go there and look for him, and let us look for him, said God. Spirit of God picked him up and dropped him on one of the mountains over there. So Elisha said, well, go on and look. And the Bible said they looked until they were ashamed, you know. Nevertheless, when God is doing something, it's going to work out okay. Now, this morning I mentioned something to you about the book of Revelation, Revelation 10, 7. And we didn't hardly touch the things that I want to say. But I spoke of that as the sounding of the last trumpet. And I think that you pretty well understand what the trumpet is now that we spoke of it. And there's a lot of things that we could say concerning that. As a matter of fact, just before I come to church, somebody asked me a question concerning it. And there's a lot of things that we could say concerning that, because these things do bring about a lot of questions. But at the same time, we do know that just before this trumpeter sounded, just before he sounded, that it was said that time was to be no more. And this morning, I explained to you, as I have in the past, the origin of time. The origin of time. This is something that we really should think about, is the origin of time. Where does time come from? How did time get started? We've expounded this a number of times. And is there any such thing as time with God? I've said no. There is no such thing as time with God. There is no yesterday with God. There is no tomorrow with God. There is no such thing. See, there's only time with man. And then I said The Bible said, and in the beginning was God. And I've expounded this as to say, in the beginning. See, there is no such thing as a beginning with God. It could not be in the beginning with God. It's in the beginning that God is there. So, you can't say, in the beginning is God, as to say, there's a beginning with God. So when you say in the beginning, the word Genesis means beginning. And when you say in the beginning, what you are saying is in your beginning. I say that again to you tonight. In your beginning, at the beginning of you, at the beginning of the creation, at the beginning of humanity. Because there's no beginning with God. Then sometimes I go a little farther than that. And I say, let's consider this, that let's go back beyond the beginning. And let's say, before the beginning. Whereas somebody would say, you're eccentric, Brother Pike. You know you can't go back beyond the beginning. After all, we all have a beginning and we have an end. But I can go back beyond the beginning. The reason I can go back beyond the beginning is because Jesus said, before the world was, I am. So then I can go back beyond the beginning. See, and if you was before the world came, then you can go back beyond the beginning because in the beginning was the world. So it depends on who you are and it depends on where you come from. It's like Jesus said, he said, you're of this earth. He said, but I am from heaven. And he said, when he got ready to leave, he said, I come from heaven, I go back to heaven. So he said, you come from the earth, from the dust thou art, Adam, to the dust thou shalt return. So it just depends on who you are, what you are, and that's why that we speak as we speak. That's why they said concerning Jesus, never man spake like this man. So I said here that the voice declared the end, that it was said that in the days of the voice, the mysteries shall be finished. He said, I swear by heaven and earth that time shall be no more. That time shall be no more. You find concerning the promise to Abraham, Paul said, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Swear by himself. So here he is, he said, you are not to swear. He tells me and you that we're not to swear at all. Because we don't have any power to even make one hair black and white. And we cannot add one cubit to our height. So he said, you don't have any business swearing. Because you can't bring it to pass. But God can bring it to pass. So he forbidded them to swear by the altar or the temple or anything on the altar. But he says here that I swear by heaven and earth that time shall be no more. Or that is, I swear by him that liveth forever and ever. We say heaven and earth. So I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, the scripture says, that time shall be no more. Or he uses the term that time should be no longer. When we say longer, that is, it won't continue. It stops. Time shall be no longer. Then I would say to Brother Taylor, what in the world is this? He says time would be no longer. Could you explain that to me? Could you tell me how long time is to start with? Or how short time is? Or what is he talking about? Where does time get started and when does time stop? Or what is time? I would say to Brother Taylor, what is time? What is time? Well, you know, and I know, as I've said so many times to you, at different intervals, that is, I spoke of the measuring of time not too long ago, of the measure of time, how you measure time. Then we spoke of the origin of time, where time comes from. We spoke of the transition of time, and then we spoke of the end of time, the consummation of the world. So when you say time, you're simply speaking of the calendar. You're speaking of the clock. Somebody would say, well, all that the clock does, Brother Pike, is record time. And all that the calendar does is record time. That's true to the extent that time is a derivative of shatters. But really, without the clock and without the calendar, there's no such thing as time. When you quit marking time, you quit measuring time. When you quit measuring time, there is no time. It's just like trying to say about the ear. If you're in the woods and you hear the tree falls and the sound thereof, then it's because there was an ear, not because the tree fell. It's not because there was sound there, but it was because you recorded sound. Well, that is to say, if you had not been there, there would have been any sound. Because it's not the crashing of the trees, you would say, that is the sound. Because there's no crash unless the ear records it. That's what the crash is that upon the nerves. It's the same way with the eyes. If you had no eyes, then there would be nobody here. So far as you seeing them, there would be nobody here. See, or if you did not have ears as to nerves, and you could not hear the sound, there would be no sound. You understand what I'm saying? No, I know you don't. I can tell the way you're looking at me. But nevertheless, it is a true fact that this is the circumstances of life. You are caught in the environmental circumstances of life. You're caught in it. You're caught in it. In the environmental circumstances of life, which is nothing but lying vanities. Lying vanities. And it'd take all night long to preach on that. But anyway, lying vanities. I said to you something about Revelation 17, which I did not read to you. But I want to read just a verse out of there before we get into our thoughts. And maybe combine these things with Revelation 10. Revelation 17, it says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. All right, now, if we can, we want to comment on this tonight. But I want to continue with my thoughts right here for just a few minutes and see if the Lord will go in that direction. I don't know which direction he'll go in. Time, Revelation 10. And it says that time shall be no more. Why is it that I keep coming back to preaching this to you? Why is that? Someone could say, well, Brother Pike, they preach that everywhere. Well, that's something. I never have heard it. I've been part of everywhere, but I never have heard it. And it could be that you have heard it. But I never have. See, why am I preaching it at Little Bethlehem? Why am I preaching this? It is because the end of the world is here. That is why I am preaching it. I am preaching it. Someone would say, well, what does that have to do with the end of the world? You're preaching it. This is what it has to do with the end of the world. I'm bringing the world to an end. Hallelujah. I'm bringing it to an end. Now, somebody would say, well, I thought you was crazy and eccentric. Now I know you are. Well, now you can rest safe. And then you can rest, not have any more problems to worry about me. See, you done figured it all out. But anyway, here I am. I'm preaching the end of the world. And somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I see it like this. When the end of the world comes, God will bring it. That's what I said. Let's give him a hand. All right. It's just the way that you look at it. Sometimes you don't understand. The Bible said, and they shall all be taught of God, and it shall not be you speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within you. Now, I would say to you, I would say, how did the world get here? And you would say, well, that's simple, Brother Pike. The Bible tells us. I say, well, how is that? You'd say, God spoke the world into existence. So I'd say, well, now there you are. If he spoke it into existence, I wonder what it would take to get it out of existence. Can somebody tell me? All he's got to do is what? Speak it out of existence. I believe we're beginning to see eye to eye. The Bible said when I bring Zion again, they'll see eye to eye. All right, let the whole world keep silent, for God is within his temple. So then what I'm saying to you is the world came into existence, and that world came into existence because there was a spirit of life that became a word. A word that became a vocal utterance by virtue of the body of Jesus Christ, when God Himself, as the Spirit, became the Word man. And so then the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And His words were with power because He was the Word. And God sent His Word and healed them. And by His Word He upholdeth all things. And He spoke the world into existence by His Word. And He will speak the world out of existence by His Word. So then what must we do? There's coming a day when God is the great light, not as a word, not as a sound, not as a vocal utterance, but as the great light of the presentation of Himself, the great understanding that shall cause the whole world to dissipate. But before that comes, as to the human body, to the human elements, there is a people that must be partakers of this great light, of this great word. And the Bible said, He, Satan, sitting in the temple of God as a mind, as a word, as a doctrine, as the way of life. And God will destroy him with the brightness of His coming. Or that is to say, this great mind of God is to the wisdom of God, will enter into certain people and eradicate the darkness and the infiltration, and the kingdom of God will be set up within their hearts. So then this mind must come forth, this word must come forth, which is Christ Himself. And when He comes forth as the Spirit of the Word, the Spirit of truth, He will enter into the hearts of the believer, and He will eradicate the darkness, whereas there is darkness within people. For the Bible said, if that darkness be in you, how great is that darkness? That is to say, this ignorance that separates you from God. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. God said, Paul, now that you've become the revelator of light, turn my people from darkness to light. Take away their ignorance, Paul. So then we see that this great, wonderful light of God is coming and is going to penetrate and it's going to go into your heart. Now, what will it do when it go into your heart? It will eradicate the world. It will do away with the world. It will make an end to the world. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, how could that be? Because the Bible said the world is within you. The Bible said God has set the world within your heart. Just like Jesus has set the kingdom of God within the hearts of the saints. So we're not. We're born to begin with, then the world is in our heart. And the Word of God comes, and the light of God comes, and God takes the world out of you. What is the world? The Bible even speaks of having the love of the world in you. If you have the love of the world in you, the love of the Father is not there. What is the world? It is thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. What kind of thoughts? The thoughts of darkness, the thoughts of the shadows. It is the thoughts, God, life, veiling itself, Himself in darkness. See, and then the nucleus. You cut open the atom, the nucleus, and out comes the light, the power. So then, God breaks through the thoughts as to the rending of the veil. He separates the thoughts in the sense that your thoughts have become interwoven with darkness, and God must go in there to split that atom, as we say, and separate the light from the darkness. So, brings this great power, this great, mighty God power. So we see that the world is in your heart as a mind. And there comes the mind of heaven, which is the mind of Christ, the God mind. And it enters into your heart a little at a time, from glory to glory, from thought to thought, from comprehension to comprehension. And finally you comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful mind of Christ. And the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, so then that means that when the minister is speaking, he is speaking the world out of existence. It's not him speaking. He that God sendeth will speak God's word, which means it is God Himself speaking from within the temple. And as he speaks, he is speaking the world out of your heart.
And once he has spoken the world out of the hearts of the saints of God, that is Christ coming within you, the hope of glory, the word light, the light word, the word Christ Jesus. He's coming into your heart, and that is the kingdom of God. Because God's kingdom is his spirit, which is his word, which is his power, by the act of faith. So then we find that this light, this world of God, this great, wonderful, heavenly world of God, is replacing the world of figment and imagination and lying vanities. So then this world comes into you. When this world of God, the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of heaven, when it comes into you, then that means that you are free from the world. Your spiritual man, which is your inner spirit, your angelic being, had been translated into the Spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God. Because the Spirit of Christ is the Word. It is life. It is the Spirit. It is the kingdom of God, as to whatever measure you can receive of it. And so then as the Holy Ghost, as the Word of light, this mind comes into you, and ever how much as to whatever you allow to live in you, that's what you are, according to your measure. So then you receive the word, the spirit, the life, the mind by measure. And whatever part of your mind that you're willing to yield, God will replace that. God will replace that. So then you find that this mind is taken over. Now when this is finished, once this is finished, the church is thus sealed in. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, the inner man, the angelic person that God has sealed unto the day of redemption. We say, what kind of redemption? The Bible just says, until the day of redemption. But we know that he means unto the day of the redemption of the body, which is the purchased possession. Just like the Bible said, and the prince of this world cometh, and he blindeth the eyes of the people, that this be hid to them that are lost, that they cannot see when good come. When we say they cannot see, it does not say why they cannot see, but we know it says that it will blind their eyes. It does not say what kind of eyes, but we know that it's speaking of the eyes of understanding. That the wicked cannot see when good cometh, that is to the eyes of their understanding. They cannot comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. So then when I preach to you, I just go on, and when I preach the word, I put these things together because it's taught in the word. And I just put them together to where you can understand the word. And you'll just have to bear with me if I hack just a little bit. So we see that when this is done, that it will be the end of the days of the Gentiles. Because God's work is a spiritual work to the Gentiles. It is a spiritual Christ that comes to the Gentiles. And it is a spiritual Jew that he comes to. All this work is spiritual. All of the work of God is invisible. It's spiritual. It's something that is not, but by faith, we as people who believe that have been exposed to this and this exposed to us, we then say we call those things that are not as though they are because God's word said it, we believe it, and thus it is. So people feel like that we're eccentric and we're beside ourselves and they say all kinds of things. Now, we know then that the end of the world is here. The end of the days of the Gentile is here. What will happen when this work is finished in the hearts of the church? What will take place? Then the Jews will come in. Now you say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, the Jews will come in? It means the body hath been redeemed. When this course is finished, when this message is finished, when this word is finished, when this mystery is finished, as to godliness, then the body will be changed because it is the faith that God gives by reason of these mysteries or this understanding that will change the human body. This is why Jesus said, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them that are without is not given unto them to know. So then you are to know because this is your translation. You are being translated into the marvelous kingdom of God by the inner spiritual being. And when this measure is according to its fullness as to wherever and whoever and whenever, then when God calls this group, and when this course is finished, as to them that he will call, and finished on the inside of you, just like that you'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, at the sounding of this last trump, which has to do with the finishing of the mysteries, or that is to say, when Christ himself appears in the heaven with the sound of the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel descending with a shout. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that? Like someone asked me today, said, is there any relation as between the sounding of the seventh angel in the book of Revelation, Revelation 10, is there any relation between that, or is it relative to that in Revelation 19, when Jesus himself shall appear with the trump of God, when the dead in Christ shall rise? I said, very, very much, very much. A lot of relation. I said, it is exactly related to that. Now, somebody would say, well, do you believe that the seventh angel then is, the Bible said it, when that last trump sounds, is that then the last trump that the Bible speaks of as to the trump of God? We go back to this. Remember, Israel had two trumpets, and one trumpet was to summon the soldiers and bring them together. And then the other trumpet was for them to go forth in battle. And the last trump has to do with the trump for them to go forth in battle. The first trump has to do with that revival, that gathering of Israel as to the instruction, as to the indoctrination of coming into these things. So then when we say the trump of God, he's going to descend from heaven. He himself, with his own body, he's going to descend from heaven, and he's coming with a shout, and he's coming with the voice of the archangel, and he's coming as the trump of God. So then, how does this relate to the seventh angel, in that the seventh angel is one of the seven angels that sounded beginning in Revelation 8? The way that it's related to it is that when the seventh angel sounded, that will be the end of the sounding of the seven angels, which means the finishing of the mystery. When you and I think of the finishing of the mystery, we think that the seventh angel has a whole lot to say and a whole lot of mysteries, and he's going to start sounding, and here's going to come a bunch of mysteries. And that's true. That's true if you can understand what I'm saying. But when it says in the days of the sounding of the voice of the seventh angel, the mysteries will be finished, it is simply saying that the first angel sounded and there was mysteries, and the second angel sounded and there was mysteries, and the third angel sounded and there was mysteries, and on down to the fifth and on down to the sixth, and when the seventh comes, that's the last sounding of the mysteries. That finishes the mysteries. It was all within the sounding of the seven angels. It's the same way as to the light, as to the church ages. One church age messenger came, and then another church age messenger came, and on down to the end, then there's a sevenfold light. Why is there a sevenfold light? Because each one of them had a measure of light, a potion of light, and when the last one sounded, it was a compound thing that all seven angels, as to their measure of light, all of it was put together, and here Jesus stands in the midst of the candlesticks. That is to say, all of the seven lights came together, and when the seven lights came together, it was a complete thing. It was, as to say, a perfection of light. Or it was the fullness of the light of God. Or God had fully expressed himself as to this light, to this understanding, to this mystery. And of course, when it all came together, what was it? It was Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks. Or Jesus in the church. That's what it all amounted to. The great, wonderful Christ, the God of light. So then when we see that this come together, that is to say, when the last church age came, then there was Jesus. So it stands to reason that when the last trump comes of the seven, then what is it going to be? Jesus appearing in the heaven with the trump of God, because it takes all seven of them to make the voice of God, because the voice of God is complete and Jesus is not in part. That is the full measure of God within Jesus Christ. So when the last one sounds, it means this is the voice of God as he appears in heaven, seven in one. As he appears in heaven as the very voice of Almighty God himself, which will bring the resurrection of the dead. That's why we say at the finishing of the mysteries. So then it says in Revelation 10 and 7 that this angel was going to sound. And then it says in Revelation 11, 15 that he did sound. And then the Bible says at the very minute that he sounded, something took place and a voice sang out in heaven and said, now has come salvation. Now has come the power of our Christ. And now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Somebody would say, then, is that angel, that last angel, the sounding of the seventh trumpet, is it then to bring the end of the world? Well, figure it out for yourself right there. See, it says, and when he sounded, the mistress was finished, and the voice immediately says, this is the end of the world. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And just before he sounded, the voice said, and in the days of this voice, that is the angel said that, in the days of this voice. And then it said just prior to that, remember, it says, and time shall be no more, for in the days of the voice. That's the way it says it. And time shall be no more. So I say to you, I say, well, what is this? Here we are back to time. Why do I speak of time like I do? Why do I say things concerning time like I do? Here we are back to time. Just as quick as I say something, all these things I've said, I come right back to one thing. And what do I come to? Time. Time. What is said of time when I get back to it? That it is no more. That it is no more. So then we sing that song, time shall be no more, no more, no more. For the angel shall stand with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, raise his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. So this is why we preach on the origin of time. And what we try to get over to you is that time, the origin of time, it is a derivative from the fall in the garden. Because the very minute that Eve listened to the voice of darkness, that was thoughts of shatters. It was said unto her, Eve, ye shall die. You've listened to this negative side of life. And that means that you had to disbelieve God. In disbelieving God, the light went away. Because the light comes by faith. And light is life. And now you're caught in the shadows. And you're going toward the twilight of evening. And you're going to fall into the darkness. And the farther you go away from this light, the darker it's going to get. And if that light in you be darkness, how deep, how great is that darkness? Some have never known the depths of that darkness. Some have. All right. So then we see that here something is taking place, and we see what death is. What is death? And we speak like this. And David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What is death? It's the shadow. Though I walk through the valley. What is the valley? The world as to heaven looking down. So, though I walk through this world, over which is the shadow of death between me and God, or the clouds between the sunlight and the earth, as we would say, as to those fallen angels. So then, the storms of turbulence, of problems, war in heaven. See, some good angels, as we brought out in the thunders, the message of the thunder, some good angels as those clouds that are silver lining, as we say, that brings the rain and the refreshing, and some bad as darkness with turbulence and storm that destroys. So we find ourselves seeing the war in heaven as Revelation 12, where the clouds come together as hot and cold, and they wrestle with one another. And then comes the sharp lightning, as to say, the casting out of Lucifer. I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. So then, the destruction of Lucifer. I've destroyed him that hath power over death. Do I then fear Lucifer? How can I fear Lucifer? God has destroyed Lucifer. In my world, God has destroyed Lucifer. He took me out of the world, and he took the world out of me. He took the world out of me by bringing his light and knowledge of the kingdom of God within me, put a new spirit in me. The Bible said renew within me a new spirit. He put a new spirit of life in me, and that spirit was the mind of Christ, Almighty God. And Paul said, it's not me living, but it's Christ that's living within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, because God wants to reveal Christ in my life. So then, not only did he do that, But by the body of his son, he laid to rest my body, put it in a watery grave, and took my spirit out of my body, and took my spirit back to God who gave it, which means into the Spirit of God, and that means I'm in heaven. For because when he translated my spirit, he translated it into the God Spirit. And what is heaven? Heaven is the God Spirit. That's what heaven is, being in the God Spirit. It is a state of condition as to a spiritual regime that's from everlasting to everlasting, and God above us, God in us, God through us. Somebody says, oh my God, that confuses me. It confuses you because the Bible said to you belongs confusion of faces. But if you have the mind of God, then you understand. The Bible said the wicked shall not understand. People come around, they say, Brother Taylor, I just can't understand what Brother Pike says. Well, it's okay. The Bible said the wicked wouldn't understand. Let's give the Lord a hand. But the thing is, the Bible said the righteous would understand. Isn't that right? So then the eyes of your understanding, that is to say, being enlightened, you comprehend the heights, the depth, and the width. Somebody says, but reality to me, Brother Pike, is when I can get a hold of this, and I can bite on a biscuit and drink a milkshake, you know, and I can do all these things of the world, and I can see all these pretties and drive a car and buy houses. Now that is reality to you. But that's not reality to the mind of God. It's nothing but lying vanities to the mind of God. Someone would say, well, prove that in the scripture. I've done that many times. When Jesus just walked right through the wall, where was reality? Let's give the Lord another hand. Where was the wall? If it's so real, where was it at? Somebody said, well, it was a spirit. There's nothing said of him being a spirit when he walked through the wall. When he come out of the grave and he resurrected, they said, it's a spirit. He said, no. He didn't use the words no, but he said, no. Fill of me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So then Paul said there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Just like there's a terrestrial body, there is a celestial body. And when he come out of the grave, he come out in that body. Someone would say, no, yes. The Bible said he appeared in another form. And the Bible said, sown in weakness, raised in power, going down naturally, you come up spiritually. Isn't that right? So then when he was resurrected from the dead, what was he? He was the second man, Adam, that was made a quickening spirit. That is to say, this body came up as a celestial body. And this body had to come up as the same Jesus that went down, or it would not have been a true resurrection. It couldn't just come up as a spirit, but it came up, as Paul said, a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so then here we are. Somebody would say, well, now, Brother Pike, if I could just do the same thing that Jesus done, if I could just die and if I put me in a coffin, then I could come up as a spiritual body. I don't know. They've been taken up as a stinking body. Let's give the Lord a hand. Wasn't nothing spiritual about them. I happen to know when they took some of them out of the ground. All right, so death don't have anything to do with it. Being buried in a box for 2 years don't have nothing to do with it. They take you up, you're not celestial at all. You just smell bad, unless the smell is all gone. You understand what I'm saying? So that has nothing to do with it. I said that to say this, that I've already passed from death unto life. I've already received eternal life. I already have the kingdom of God within me. I already am a son of God. Which means I already have the power to change this body into whatever I want it to be. Oh no, somebody says, oh yes. I already have the power to create hair and to create eyes and to create teeth. I already have the power to give life or to take life. Oh, somebody says, no, Brother Pike. Oh yes. Let's give the Lord another hand. That's why it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. When have you ever known anybody to create anything, Brother Pike? Well, the prophet took that withered hand and just recreated it and put it right back like it was. Isn't that right? When did anybody give life? When Peter went over and said, Dorcas, wake up, daughter. And whoever took life, when Peter stood there and said, thou hast lied to the Holy Ghost, and down they went. He took their life. All these things we could go through as to give you some idea of what we're saying. See, that's why that a lot of times when we're preaching, I say that you still don't understand. Why are we talking about things like this? Because it is the end of the world. And the end of the world has to do with that which is within you, for the world is in your heart. And we're trying to eradicate, we're trying to get rid of that, and the brightness of His coming, add to the wonderful knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God that maketh the man's face to shine. It is coming into your heart to penetrate your blood genetics, to bring to you the change of your body. What is it about the body? It profiteth nothing. It's just a bunch of elements. So it is mind over matter. Christ is mind within you. This mind that's always created, this mind that's always made, has to conform it to, as to images or whatever, taking a little piece of dust and making it into an image. And what is man then? He is dust. From the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return, as to your natural body. So then, the mind has power over the dust, because it is God. It is Christ. It is the mind of Christ. So then it is the mind that gives life to the particles of dust. It is the mind of Christ that does that. That's why Jesus said, "He that heareth my words and receiveth my words, he is passed from death unto life." Because this mind that's coming forth is still creating and recreating. And this mind comes forth as to a power of consummation, as to darkness, as to evil, and to a power of transformation, as to mind over matter, to change the elements of which you are composed as an image. So the body profiteth nothing. It is nothing but just a pile of dust. But the inner man, as to a spiritual being, is an angelic being. And he is eternal, and he is alive, and angels can't die. And in heaven, that is in the spirit, you are as the angels. You cannot die. Angels must be destroyed. There is no way that angels can die. Death to human beings is the separation of the angel from the body. To God, death is the separation of the angel from God. That is, the angel from the spirit of God is the end, that an angel is also a spirit. So it's like I was saying to my wife today, there's a continual warfare, and this warfare is between the body and the spirit. There is therefore within you Lucifer, and there is therefore within you Christ. And so then Christ, which is in your spirit, is warring against Lucifer, which is in your body. Because Christ is within your spirit, because your spirit is in heaven, and heaven is in you. The kingdom of heaven and the world has been taken out. Within your body there dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present, but how to perform it with the body you can't find. So then this is why Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me, and the good that I would do I do not, and the evil that I would not do, that I do. He was saying, the good that I would do in my spiritual being is Christ to will and desire. I can't make this wretched body do what I want it to do. It's always contrary. But he said, that isn't my desire. My desire on the inside is to do good. So he said, I see another law warring in my members, that is the body, against the law of my mind, and it's bringing me into captivity, that is the inner man in my mind, to the law of sin and death, which is in my body. That is to say, under condemnation and unbelief. So then he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? If I had a way to get rid of this body, I'd be all right. So then he said, I thank God that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, or the flesh was weak to perform it. God sending his own son in the likeness of a sinful image. My sinful image, your sinful image, in the likeness of a sinful body, has condemned sin. At Calvary, he's condemned it. He smote it in his fury. He condemned it. He took it away. He planted it. And now there is no such thing as you and I as to a body of sin before God. So then the Bible said, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. That is, don't let condemnation come in. Don't give place to the devil. No, not for a minute. Even with all your stumbling, with all of your threats, don't condemn yourself. Coming to these things, we find out then the body is dead in the sight of God. There is no more you and I in the sight of God. There is no more you and I in the sight of God. And this is where the problem comes in, because we as people, we like ourselves. Well, that is to say, the devil that lives in our human body, he savors the things that be of the flesh. He wants to project himself through the human body as to the lust of the flesh and the things of this world. And that's where the problem comes in. That is the infiltration of those shatters, thoughts, mind, that brings time. For from the time that that comes in, as we say, time begins, that is, from the point, the Eve, from point A to point B, it is time. And it is time, and that time continues on. And that's what kills a man, a time to be born, so there must be a time to die. If you are as of that that come into existence by the act of creation, then there must be a time when you have to go out. But if you have no beginning, then you have no end. So then what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one can lay anything to our charge, for we're perfect forever by the sanctification of the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness of his works. As I brought out this morning, I'm not going to try to get into that tonight, but I want to clarify something. So then the war is between the devil and between Christ. And what are they doing? They're disputing over the soul to this extent that the soul becomes the battleground, and here is lust and love warring. And lust is Lucifer. Is saying, look at the things I've got. Now, for instance, look at him in the awe in the day that we're living in. How pretty he has tried to make women, and how handsome he's tried to make men, and how he's patterned and painted, and how he's brought pretty colors and clothes, and how he's brought pretty smells of like roses and honeysuckles and everything else to make them smell like you could eat them, you know, until you get close enough to get the real smell. But it is a true fact that this is the way the situation is. He said, Jesus, and if you'll worship me, I'll give you all of these things. Because it's given into my hands to give to whomsoever I will. That is to say, upon the mountain, he showed him the whole world in a moment of time. Just a moment of time. So here we see that we are having a continual warfare. There is a continual battle. What is it over? It is over the body. Satan wants the body that he might manifest himself in the body because he is a spirit. And if he can get into the body, he can manifest himself one to another. He can get into a man and cause this woman to lust after the man. Or get into the woman and cause the man to lust after the woman. That is to say, if he can get in man and woman, he can cause them to lust after one another. And as they lust after one another, he can pretty them up and make them smell good until he can have them just like a dog gnawing on a bone with each other, kissing and hugging, as I say, slobbering over one another. And just so good, you know. A woman will see a man and think, oh, he's just everything I want. I can tell the way his nose is turned up, you know, and the way his eyelids are. I could run away with him and we could be whatever forever and ever live happily ever after. And the man, he sees the woman, he thinks that she's just what I want. My. She's like coconut candy to him, if he likes coconuts, you know. And the way he could go with her, if he could just have her, you know, that would be just ever and ever and ever and ever. And if he took her and went off with her for about 2 weeks, he'd think, what a fool I've been. She's just like all the rest, you know. She smells bad if she don't bathe. And she don't look good if she don't get that stringy hair together and twist it up a little bit. And she's just like all the rest. You know, I've done looked at her nose so long it don't look pretty at all, especially when she starts blowing, you know. And after that, he decides, my dream is just gone. My dream is gone. But what happened is that she was illuminated with the Spirit, or the man was illuminated with the Spirit, that they might be drawn together, that these demon spirits, these fallen angels, that wander through dry places, that they might get into these bodies and satisfy that thirst and that hunger after the things of the flesh, because they can't get inspiration from heaven. Therefore, they have to follow, we say, the bulldogs and the devils and the yellow jackets and whatever you call them in the ball games and in the frolics and in the pool rooms and eating and drinking. If you'll notice, the world is going hard after everything. Drink themselves to death. Curse not. Passions coming together, even man and wife, can't even constrain themselves. And they're just wild. Boys and girls don't marry. They're like a bunch of dogs. And they're burning their bodies up.
burning themselves out, ruining their minds, dope, everything. What is it? It's devils and demons that's cut off. They're cut off in the darkness, and when they get in these bodies, they drive, knowing that there's coming a time, like those demons said, if you come to torment us before our time. These devils know that they've got to live it up and eat it up, and they're just pushing you until some of you get just bigger and bigger like a tub, just bigger and bigger. You eat and eat and eat. Like a man told me one time, he had done got so big, he said, Brother Pike, every time I get near a counter that's got candy in it, he said, I can't hardly hold myself. I want to break the glass and grab it. See, and people just eat themselves to death, the same way with passions in mixing with one another, the same way in buying one car and another car, and my, I got to have a truck, and I got to have a home, got to have something on the beach, and I got to have money, got to have $1,000 in the bank, and I believe I could be a millionaire, and then I believe I could be a millionaire. And the Bible said, gullible, greedy dogs that don't never get enough. $1 million, I want $2 million. $1 billion, I can be a billionaire. I believe I could get $2 billion. Greedy dogs that don't never get enough. Why are they greedy? Because the devils are in them. But folks, let me tell you, when you are normal, the Bible said, let your moderation be known in all things. When you are normal as a Christian, you don't do that because you're eternal. You're forever. Why do you have to hurry to eat every piece of cake on the plate? You know, somebody says, if you'll excuse me, I believe I will have that last piece. Don't look like nobody else is going to eat it. And they're making sure that they get to it before anybody can eat it. What it is, they've had their eye on it all the time and they can't hardly stand it. I'm just saying this, and it does sound comical, but I'm just saying this because those are demons. See, I'm not in a hurry to get every car that's up there in the Cadillac place, in the Lincoln place. I might have one this year, and if there's another year, I'll have another one. And if it's not another year, I'll have something far better than a Cadillac. Because I own all the world. You know, they that outlive the other is going to own everything. Isn't that right? So I'm going to outlive them all, so I own everything. I'm not planning to die at all. So I don't have to be in a hurry about the trees, the brook, the sea. Whatever it is, it all belongs to me anyway. I'm going to be enjoying it from now on. It's like I told David Paul one day, was riding down the road. I said, David Paul, all these people have to be here. I said, how else could I have all these wonderful things that belong to me taken care of? Somebody's got to look after them. So this is the way it is, see? All things are yours. Christ said, I've given you all things are yours. And so then you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So you don't have to hurry to do all these things. You got plenty of time. You got plenty of things, but the devil don't have plenty of time. You understand? So this means that there is a continual warfare as to the dispute over the body. And this body was made for God and made in the image of God and was made to project God as to Christ and made to reproduce his image. But the old whoremonger is standing out on the corner trying to get Christ his bride, as we would say. And he's there with all of his jokes and his fashions and his frolics and all the other things. God said to Israel, said, I tried to be a husband to you, as he said. He said, but you went and played the harlot. Said, now go see if that old whoremonger, as we would say, is going to give you anything good as I gave you. Let him give you all the good things. See, because I'm going to take all my good things away from him. But he is going to take them away from me. See, he's going to take them away from you because you've not played the harlot as a Christian. So then he's given us all things, the gold, the silver, everything. God has given us the stars, the moon. He's given us the sea. He's given us the birds, the fish, all the flowers, all the beautiful things of life, the fruited plains. God has given them unto us. So then we find ourselves in a continual dispute over the body. And yet it's not you, it's Christ inside warning his body as to his wife. And yet it is one with you as to your spirit, then the body belongs to your spirit. And when your spirit was given to Christ, then you become one with Christ.
And so it is you that's manifested in the body, and yet it's not you that liveth, but Christ that's living, because you surrendered your own thoughts and desires to God. And now it's the God desire within the body. And now the woman, as to the body, is submitting to the man, because the devil has been cast out at Calvary. God cast him out. So then there's nothing received as an accusation against the woman in that you won't do it because that's your body. Why condemn yourself? See over the things that you allow and you're stumbling. So then the Bible said, and the sons of God shall marry the church as a man taketh to himself a wife. So we see that the dispute is over the body, and the body having the devil within it, in that it is unredeemed, then it's arguing and fussing back and disputing with Christ on the inside. And Christ, from the heavenly perspective, is trying to bring the body into the heavenly realm by redeeming it and revealing life through the blood genetics to redeem every cell of it, that it might be a celestial body, that it may not go back to the dust. But the devil in the body is arguing and fussing with God, saying, this is mine. I'm the prince of this world. This belongs to me. Whereas that's right. God has to back off and not take that body in that he doesn't even enter into that body when it belongs to Lucifer or to the world. But every human body, whereas Christ has entered into it, that is, if it's born again, God is on the inside and there's a dispute over that body. The other way around, Christ is not in there. He just lets them curse, snort, drink, go where they want to, do what they want to. But when you're born again, there's a dispute. Before I became a Christian, I never felt no dispute in my being. I never felt nothing arguing with me. If I got up in the morning and I wanted to go fishing, hunting, if I wanted to go buying whatever I wanted to, I didn't feel nothing arguing with me about it. Because there wasn't nothing in there to argue. But when I got born again, then I got into a wilderness. And I'm always hearing two voices. One say, do that. And the other say, no, don't do that. And the other say, well, you know, you ain't no good no way. And the other say, you're my son. And something will say, well, you know that you sinned against God. And another voice will say, well, you can't sin because you're born of God. And it's just a continual warfare all the time, ever since I've been born again. So this is the wilderness. As to Egypt, there's no dispute. As the wilderness is a continual dispute. And as in the Canaan, the dispute is left behind and the body is changed. So we see that the dispute is over the body. There is a continual fussing over the body. If I yield my soul to sin, as to lust, then Satan has won out. If I yield it to love, as to Christ, then Christ has won out. And once I'm born again, I yield it to God every day, every day, every day. Job said, we are continually tried all the day long. I yield it to Christ, which means it is my submission of my body is going on to the fullness of God, as to the full surrender, as to the completeness of God. We're complete in him. But God is already seen as complete in him by virtue of his works. But we are to surrender our body. Surrender our body that we might get the benefit out of it as to this life. And that God may get the benefit as to the measure of Christ that he can release through us to someone else or toward the establishing of his kingdom in this life. My conformity of body to the Spirit of Christ have nothing to do with my salvation as perfection. Someone would say, well then, I don't have to do it. To even think like that means you ain't got nothing to begin with. See, there's a desire. When desire fails, there is no hope. The writer spoke of this. But as to desire, I am in captivity to my desire. When I have the desire of Satan as to the world, born as to these things, as of Adam, I have a desire for the world. I'm in captivity to the world. My mind is of the world. That means I'm a bond child. I am in bondage to the beggarly elements of human desire. But when I'm born again, I have the desire of God on the inside of me. I desire to do good. Paul said, I have a desire inwardly to do good. And this thing that's warring against me on the outside, I don't like it. So I put him out of my life. I'm evasive to him. I don't want no part of him. I don't want his suggestions. It's repulsive to me. I can do away with that in my mind. See, but the only thing is, as this light is revealed measure by measure, as a little child growing up, for God to be able to put that out of your life. He doesn't want the light to come too bright and destroy the image. He wants to convert the image. So he comes from within you into the body a little bit at a time until he can convert it over. Thus your body is like a little babe growing into the full measure of God. And being God's child, God charges nothing against you because there's no will to sin on the inside. And the Bible said where these things are, there's no conscience of sin. You're not even conscious of sin. Just like a person that would be unconscious, they would not be conscious of life. You're not even conscious of sin. There is no such thing as in your world sin. For your spirit is in heaven. And in heaven there is no sin. You are hid with Christ in God. In that your body is buried in the watery grave. Your spirit went back to God who gave it. And that's why I preached at 483 years as to the prophecy coming from Daniel. Messiah come and made an end of sin. And in this thing, from Calvary over to the last week of Daniel, then it is a heavenly episode. The veil is rent as to 7 years and 483 years. And in between there is life. It is heaven. And ye are the church world. And ye are the church, rather. And ye are in heaven. And this is the church ages. That's why there is a church world. So then it simply means, and we need to go into this a lot more explicit, but it simply means that you are free from the mind of bondage. And you now have the mind of life. And Eve died because of the mind of carnality. And you don't have a mind of carnality. Though you have all kind of carnal things. You have all kind of carnal things. It is a carnal house. It is a carnal car. It is a carnal field. It is carnal clothing. It is carnal, a carnal mind. And you can have all of it. Paul said, you give to me your carnal things. I'll give to you spiritually things. Spiritual thing. Okay, now, you have all kind of carnal things. Money, he doesn't care if you have a whole stack of it. Gold, silver, whatever. But he don't want you to hang it in your ears and hang it in your nose and go around like this. God don't want you to do that with gold. Gold wasn't made to hang in your nose and ears and go around with these kind of things. Nor put it plaited in your hair. That wasn't the purpose of gold. How do you understand what I'm saying? Satan says, put it in your nose and you'll be cute. Put it in your ears, you know, and you look so pretty. See, this is the mind of ignorance. It's the mind of ignorance. Isn't it right? Someone will say, well, I do think it looks pretty in your ears. You know, I stick a hole in my ears and I hang it in my ears. And someone hangs it so far down until I told some of them, you're going to hang that on a doorknob or whatever it hangs on. It's going to rip your ears open. See, like when I had a ring on my finger, I used to think, you know, you everywhere you go, you know, you got your ring on your finger. Like somebody that said it up there today, sitting in the, up there where we was eating. I looked and man, he had rings on fingers. He had gold. He had it around his neck. Had it everywhere. See, but that's not right. Somebody said, well, what is gold good for? Well, the Lord paved his streets with it. Let's give the Lord a hand. It's better than asphalt. That's the proper use for it. All right. I better not say that. Anyway, everything is all right. Long as we understand. The devil is the spirit of perversion. He perverts everything. Folks, God wants you to be moderate. He wants you to be just what you are. Why do I need a gold ring in my nose to make me have prestige or to be something in life? I mean, what does that add to me? If I put rings in my ears, somebody said, well, now don't be silly. You know that's for girls. I don't know. I see boys with them in there. See, what? And besides that, what right do you have any more than I do to wear a ring in your ear? If I want to wear a ring, I got just as much right as you have. And I got just as much right to wear a dress as you have. Somebody would say, oh, no, Brother Pike. Well, why do you wear pants? You don't have no right to wear pants. Pants belongs to me. And dresses belong to you. If I can't wear your dresses, you don't need to be wearing my pants. All right. So then we can tell we're getting in one mind and one accord. All right. So then I'm not trying to be comical. I'm trying to be realistic. I'm just trying to let you know where we're at. We're in the end of the world. Now, if I had about 3 more hours to talk about that, we could talk about time and the end of the world, and we'd understand a little bit, and then after that, about another 2 hours to talk about the Antichrist, and we know who he was. All that is to say where he's coming from and what it has to do with. But I'm simply saying one thing, and that is, there is a dispute over the body. There's a dispute over the body, and if you are of this natural body, then are ye a beast. Ye are a beast. If you've got to have rings hanging in your ears and in your nose and you've got to run around in all these kind of conditions, then let's confess that you are a beast. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, we need to get to them and convert them to God. How in the world are you going to convert a pig to God? The Bible said they're swines and they're dogs. You can't convert a dog to God. You're not to even bring the price of a dog into the house of God. See, you can't do that. If God made them an animal, if he made them a beast, I can't go out there trying to talk to some kind of animal about God. He isn't going to know what I'm talking about. You say, well, I think he would. Well, have you ever tried talking to one of them? I never will forget this, and it's supposed to be true, and I'm not saying it to be comical. I've said it before. But it had been said that on one occasion where this man sat down with another man and tried his best to tell him about God, that the man kept saying over and over, said, no, we come from monkeys. And they said that the man finally said, all right. If you are a monkey, a son of God's got no business talking to a son of a monkey, and got up and walked off. Now, have you ever tried talking to one of them? That's the way it is. They're just that far away from God. Somebody would say, well, don't you think that was an insult, calling him a son of a monkey? The man didn't call him a son of a monkey. The man insisted that he was a son of a monkey. And the man just didn't see no reason to talk to a son of a monkey. So here we are. If a man is a beast, he's a beast. God made him a beast. There are beasts in the world. And there are terrors in the world. And God didn't have anything to do with sowing them or with to making them as to the extent that the tear was sown by the enemy of God. And the beast came on the scene. That beast came on the scene into the realm of mankind, not by God, but by Lucifer, because that's the tear. That beast is the tear. So he got in like that, and all he will ever do is eat like a pig, snort like a pig, bubble in the slop, and wallow in the mire. And the old sow, after that you wash her, she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire. And the dog, you can wipe his mouth all you want to, but if he ever vomits, he's going to start lapping again. And there ain't nothing that you can do about it. Someone would say, well, what do you mean? I mean, they're going to turn up the beer and guzzle it down. They're going to turn up the whiskey and they're going to guzzle it down. And then they're going to laugh and act like a wild man. And they're going to go crazy with their dope. And they're going to joke. And they're going to talk filthy. And the filth is going to run out of their mouth like the slop of a pig. And you can't change them. And if you get close to them, it's going to be all over you. So then what are they, beast? And some of them are brute beast. They'll beat somebody, knock somebody around, do something crazy to hurt somebody. They are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. That is to say, in the full knowledge of God, when he knew that these were coming forth, and they were made for that purpose. When he allowed that, they were made for the purpose to be taken and burned, because he knew from the beginning that Judas was a devil. They slip into the ministry. They slip into the church. Judas obtained part of that ministry by grace. People come into the church and they obtain this blessing by grace as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement. But they're still beasts. And no matter what you do, I can preach just like to the congregation or whoever's hearing me, and they'll listen to every word that I'm saying about God, and as quick as they flip me off on TV as to the program, they'll go over to their favorite slop hole and start watching whatever's on there. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's the way it is, folks. Not only that, but them that leave the church will do the same thing. I can preach to them and they'll go right straight out of here. And they'll go right back. The Bible said God has put them on their belly. They'll go back back to eating and drinking and laughing and joking. And within 5 hours of eating and drinking and riding before they go to bed, trying to console their bellies, feeding their mouth, they'll never say 10 words about the Lord Jesus Christ. I preach to people here. They listen. They go out. They go right back to their relatives, to their friends, to their neighbors, to their jobs. Whatever they go to do, they go right back to it. And they're back in the same old mire. They don't talk about God. They don't think about God. They don't have conversations of God. They don't do anything to the benefit of God. They don't try to labor to give to God. They don't do anything about God. Why is that? Because the rain is on the unjust. Water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. So then, folks, you're going to have to be born of the Spirit and get the Spirit in you that it might create a desire unto God and the good things of God. And then you'll leave off with the world, and the world won't seem so important, and you'll do what you've got to do. And I'm coming to a place to close right now. And I know a lot of people say, well, there's one thing about it, Brother Pike. I've got my job to do. I've got my business. I've got these things. I must do this. I know that. I understand that. And he said, well, I just can't get loose. Well, it's like it has been said, and like the song we wrote, there's one thing about you may be real busy, but when death comes along, you'll cancel it all. You won't call up your employee and tell him that you won't be there. And you won't do anything at all as to your plans and your programs to finish your home or finish paying for your land or do all these great important things you've got to do. You'll do one thing, and that is you'll close your eyes and stop breathing, and they'll put you in a hole. And that'll be the end of you. Because the graveyard is the end of all flesh. So then you see where you're at. Things are not as important as you think they are, folks. And my, it seemed like I didn't even get started tonight. Let's stand together. Many things to say, and many things I say seem to be comical, but I'm not trying to be comical. I'm just trying to be realistic. I want to be realistic. I want you to understand, in even down to a child's level, what I'm trying to say. And sometimes I get to hurrying along, which I shouldn't do, but I'm trying to get in just a few things because it seems so short as to the time we have to say these things, and we get to stumbling and staggering, and it makes it real bad. So then I love you, God loves you, and I want to help you, but remember that dispute is over the body, and you can surrender that body in every way to God, and God will live in it. And all of that surrendering will bring you that body to the full perfection of God, or to the completeness of Christ within you. And when this comes, then you will be able to do something for God. But otherwise, you've got to remember that that body is nothing. It's nothing. But that man that lives on the inside, whether he's good or bad, he's predestined to a place. Judas went to his place. And he's predestined to go to a place. So then, if you can surrender the body little by little until you conquer that body, then so great are you. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, I said as to what you can comprehend will determine your measure as to your reward. What you comprehend, because it's through comprehension as to the word, to the revelation, so is your transformation of mind and your translation as to the dimension of the heights that ye shall obtain unto. Whether the heights of a child, whether the heights of a son of God, or whatever it might be. So then, according to what you can comprehend, as in this world, as to the submission, your body being surrendered, so is your reward. That's what it is. As to make Christ manifest in your life, as to whatever measure he's made manifest, so are you as to your reward, as to a measure of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we're trying to go on to the full measure. Let's sing a little chorus, can we? Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer. Can you sing with me? Heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little
closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little closer to the Lord. Well, I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down a road of sin. My head bending low, there was trouble in my soul, looking for a place it would end. But an old-time preacher came calling on me. Good book, he read a few words. Now I can say there's nothing in my way. I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, Lord. Come a little closer to the Lord. And your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer. Sing it with me now. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. For your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. One more time. So closer, oh, come closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer. Come on now. So I came a little closer, just a little closer, and I came a little closer to the Lord. So my heavy load will lighten, and my days will brighten when I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, a little bit closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer. One more time. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten. One more time now, say with me. The altars are open. Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. Well, I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down a road of sin, with my head bending low, troubling my soul, praying for the day it would end. But an old-time preacher came calling one day. Good book, he read a few words. Now I can say there's nothing in my way. I came a little closer. Can you give him a hand? So then we come a little closer to the Lord. Serving the Lord is joy. It's jubilant. It's wonderful. It's thrilling to know that you don't have to die, to know that Satan hath no power over you. You know, sometimes the devil, he'll jump on you and he'll say, well, you're going to lose your car. Just ain't no way you can keep it. He'll say, you know how the devil is. He's going to take it away from you. And you'll stand there and you know. And sure enough, the devil takes your car away from you. Instead of saying, wait a minute, Lucifer, what are you talking about? I'm going to lose my car. There ain't going to be no days like that. You ain't going to take my car away from me. That's my car. You can't do nothing except what I allow you to do. And I'm not going to allow you to take my car. Somebody say hallelujah. The Bible said God's given you all power over the powers of the enemy. Greater is he that's within you than he that is in the world. So then he doesn't have any power over you except what you let him have by your unbelief. And by you listening to him and by you submitting to him. So then he isn't going to take anything away from you unless you let him do it. Somebody say hallelujah. All right. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? He's never been able to take nothing away from me since I've been serving God. And by the help of God, he ain't going to take nothing away from me. You love the Lord? All right. So when we're serving God tonight, we're loving the Lord tonight. Somebody said, well, you ought to just wait till he does it and I'll just laugh. No, he is never going to do it, so you ain't going to get a chance to laugh. All right. Somebody says, well, don't you remember when you took your dad and mother? No, I don't remember that. Do you remember that? I don't remember that. Both my dad and mother died as a believer. That is, they went to sleep. They're waiting on the other side. The song we sing, Treasures on the Other Side. What I'm interested in is doing something for God. He'll take care of mine. All right, we sing that song this morning, Tell Me His Name Again. Let's sing that again tonight, can we? Tell me his name again. And sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross in shame. The story my heart has stirred, it's the sweetest that I've ever heard. For it banishes fear, brings me hope. Tell me his name again. Can you sing that again? So tell me his name once again, and sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross sin shame. The story my heart has stirred, it's the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name again. One more time. Tell me his name. Think about the name of Jesus now. This morning we spoke about it. The sweet, lovely name of Jesus. Salvation in none other name. This is my Father's name. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. I've manifested my Father's name. I've kept them in your name, Father. And he said, those that honor this name, the Heavenly Father said, Jesus, I'll give to you a name that nobody knows but you. And to whom you will reveal it. That's that name that's coming to the bride. Jesus in the earth is the name of salvation, none other name. But there's coming a name to the bride. He's going to reveal it to you. If you'll be sweet, loving, love him with all of your heart, one day he'll whisper that name to you. Oh, tell me his name again. And sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross sin shame. This story my heart has stirred. It's the sweetest that I've ever heard. For it banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name again. We sing that song. If you'll move over a little bit, I'll help you carry the load. Let's sing that song. If you'll move over just a little bit. Days run and the world is long, but together we can stay. that same old love. But if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry your load, you won't
have to stop.
Lift up your head, cause there's the mountain top. And when you you'll be so glad to try. Together we will praise the Lord and shout from the other side. So if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Oh, the road is rough and long, but together we can stand. Know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. You'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you.
Sing it one more time.
You'll move over just a little bit,
I'll lend you a helping hand. I know the road
rough and long, but together we can stay. Know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. You'll move over just a little bit.
You know what? I have been down that road.
Though the road seems rough and long, but together we can stand. Know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. But if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry your load, then you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes and look ahead. There's the mountain top. And when you stand upon the top, you'll be so glad you tried. For together we will praise the Lord and shout down the other.
One more time.
You'll move on for just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the way seems long and hard, but together we can stand. Know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. You'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you.
Let's give him a hand, can you? It's true that if somebody will just move over a little bit, you can move right in and give them a helping hand. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. I love you and appreciate you. You're my spiritual children in the Lord. Paul said, I seek to present you to God blameless, body, soul, and spirit. And that's why that I tell you the things that I do. Paul said, I'm not shunned to declare unto you the full counsel of God. And I want to see you in the full measure, the full stature, going on to a full reward, to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. For he that be perfect shall be one with the heavenly Father. So then he that be perfect shall be as his master. And I want you to be as the master. I want to be as the master. So then we sing these songs together to worship the Lord, to let you know that there is a God and that he loves you.
All right, Sister Dale, let's sing this whole chorus together. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion, God. Sing it with me now. So give me that old-time religion.
old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. So give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Cause it's good enough for me. Oh, it makes me love everybody. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's good enough for me. So give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough. So give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Cause it's good enough for me. So it took us all to heaven. Took us all to heaven. Took us all to heaven. And it's good enough. So I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. Cause it's good enough. I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. Took us all to glory. Took us all to glory. Took us all to glory. And it's good enough. So give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Cause have you got that old-time religion? That old-time religion. Old-time religion. Oh, it's good enough. You better get that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. And it's good enough. So give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me.
Let's give him a hand, can you? All right, let's sing another chorus or two and we'll let you go. Love the Lord.
We're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. And we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. And we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. And we shall come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. And we shall come rejoicing, ringing in the sheep.
Let's sing this little chorus.
Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is simply gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death's triumphant, gone, sin is gone, and he lives forevermore. For he's gone, and the stone is rolled gone, and the tomb is simply gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Jesus gave her water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water, she went forth to tell. She went away singing, she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water, and it wasn't from the well. Water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't. One more time. Jesus gave her some water. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water. There wasn't one more time. That wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water. Somebody say hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? We're going to sing this little chorus together. Let's sing together, I love him and you. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation. salvation on Calvary's tree. I will praise Him.
Once again, for time shall be no more. Let's sing it again. And time. Now let's remember. This is the end of the world. We see all the things happening. The nations are crumbling. Walls are falling down. And now it's being revealed the wonderful mystery of salvation unto perfection, that the church now might believe that it's perfect. That means the bridegroom is coming now. For as to believe, as to think in your heart, so ye are. Can you think it because He said it? And time, remember, the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law, together all things in heaven and in earth, into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, take everything within the scope
of this great mind of God, that we might comprehend all things. So then you're no more time creatures. And time. Now there's no more time to you. No more time to you. Then someone would say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike, there's more time to you? That means that you don't have to die. That means you don't have to age anymore. That means that they don't have to put you in a box anymore. All you got to do is believe now. The generation has come. And behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. As when? At the sounding of the last trumpet. Why? Because then you're made perfect. When will he come? When the church is ready. And time. When is the church ready? When they're perfect. But you would say, but the perfect church has been here all the time, Brother Pike. I know in the foreknowledge of God. But healing has been here all the time too. But you only get healing as you believe. And healing is only effective in your body as you believe. Salvation has been here all the time, even before the world ever was. The Lamb was slain in the mind of Christ. The names were written down in the Lamb's book of life. But it's only effective in your life when it is preached to you in your generation, and then you can believe. And time. Did you know there's never been a church? Never been a church on the face of the earth, nor a season, where people ever believed that they were perfect until you come along, because it's never been preached to them. But now it's revealed. The manifold wisdom of God, this heavenly treasure in your earthen vessel, this great knowledge of perfection. Can you think, as he said, that you are complete in him and that all things are yours, whether things now or eternal life of the world to come? Can you now believe that? Time is gone now. So, see, time is gone. It's gone. Jesus said, and it is finished, Father. It is gone. You're the end. People upon whom the end of the world have come, Peter said. Now here you are, seeing all these things come to pass. Your generation, as it was that generation in the days of Peter. Now this is your generation. So then you're free from time. What is time? Time is shatters. What done away with shatters? Calvary. And time. So then what is this? When that which is perfect is come. This is perfection. This is the perfect age. This is the perfect church. That's why you see automobiles becoming perfect. They're becoming perfect. That's why you see people in appearance. All the cosmetics, the pretty clothing, it's to make people perfect. That's why you see these dietitians, and you see foods becoming perfect. Everything perfected to the taste. And time. Everything becoming perfect. Homes, landscaping, vineyards, gardens, all to perfection. It's the perfect age. So there's a perfect people because of the perfect world coming in. Today you have to be one of them perfect people if you're going to have this perfect age as to this natural perfection. Now then you have to pay your bills on time. You can't just pay them any old way, because you have to pay them right on time or the computer won't number you among the perfect people. You understand? If you're going to be one of them perfect folks in this perfect age, you're going to have a perfect name. And if you're going to be accepted of the celebrities, you're going to have to be perfect. The rest are outcast. The rest are outcast. That's why they call themselves freaks. That's why they write on the back of their coats that they're worshipers of the devil. They're outcast, beatniks, hippies, all these kind of things. The locusts coming out of the bottomless pit. Spirits going into human bodies. Hair like women. And shall be. So then you're the perfect people. As in heaven, so in the earth. As in the natural, so in the spirit. That's what it means. In that there is a natural people coming to a natural perfection, then is there a spiritual people coming to a spiritual perfection. Because all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. So then we see what is taking place in the spirit. So the perfect church is here. What does that mean to you and I? It means Christ. Jesus is coming. Remember, Christ is perfecting you in the inner part, and you're to perfect yourself to save yourself from this underworld generation, as to yield in your body, as to whatever measure, so is your gift, so is your reward, so is your treasure. But at the same time, the Jew people are fixing to come in. First, the tribulation, and then the perfect people, the Jews, will take over the perfect earth, the millennium, and you and I will be in that spiritual perfect world while they perfect this natural world with a natural perfection as to the law and the restoration of all those things as pertaining to the body, because God has chosen them for the body. He's chosen you for the spirit, and we'll come together, both spiritual Jew and natural Jew. But you've got to remember that in our world, Christ has already come. Where is Christ? Is he yonder sitting on the throne with the Father? No. Christ is not yonder sitting on the throne with the Father. Somebody said he went away to be with the Father. I know he went away. He took the body, set that blood-stained body on the seat of atonement. But Christ left that body and came back down here into Brother Pike's heart. Where is Christ? On the day of Pentecost, he entered into the temple as the high priest to go into the holies of holies, even into your heart and life, that he might make you into his own image. So then, where is Christ? Somebody said in heaven. That's true. He's in the kingdom of God. That is true. He's in the kingdom of heaven. That is true. But where is the kingdom of heaven? It's in you. That's where Christ is. He's sitting on the throne of your heart. Christ is in heaven. But so are you in heaven. Christ is in you because heaven is inside of you. So that he came back to live in man's heart so that Christians could be in heaven. So that Christians could be in heaven. And when he came back, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has come. It has been preached. Men pressed their way into the kingdom of God. And we are praying, Father, thy kingdom now has come, thy will. Let it now be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you been praying that way? Have you asked God to let his will be done in your life? We sang that song, Father, let thy will be done. Create in me the Son of God. Let thy will be done, Father. We sing that song. Let's sing that song. Let thy will be done, Lord. So let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like him. So let thy will be done. One more time now. Oh, let. That is to say, Let thy will be done on earth, Father. It's been done in heaven, but now that thy kingdom is within us, now that we have pressed our way into the kingdom of God, now let thy will be done in us, that thy will be done in earth, to bring in the great millennium earth, that the curse be eradicated by our faith, because Calvary took away the curse, not only for your angelic being as to the inner man, the spirit, but it took away the outer curse. See, the inner was to take away the demons and problems that would trouble your spirit, the unbelief that could kill your soul. But he's taken it away for your body, which means he doesn't want the briars and the thorns of your body. He doesn't want sickness in your body. That's briars and thorns. He doesn't want it there. He has taken that away, sickness, that's to your body, to your physical being. And now he wants us to be healed, that we might also, by faith, claim the inheritance of our natural world. For he also took away the vines, the briars, the thorns, or anything that is unlike the Garden of Eden. So it's all being taken away. But it's unto us to move in and claim it. Run the devil off. He's a squatter. To run the abstract and say, you can't have my spirit, and you can't have my body, and you can't have my world. And then we'll drive it. Little boys back there, quit boxing and playing in the house of the Lord. All right. So then we see these things. Stop them from playing back there, Brother Atlee. Both of them are into it. This is a sacred hour. You don't need to be doing that. Your parents should have stopped that. I'm not trying to be hard. See, when I say that, it goes over some of you like I shouldn't have said that. That shows the condition you're in. You should have said, praise God, for a preacher bold enough to stop that foolishness. One more time, Sister Dale. So let thy will be done, Lord. So let thy will be done. Create in dust the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. Don't you want him to be created in your life? Christ revealed in your life? Don't you want the mind of Christ in your life? Don't you want it in your life? Now's the time to let it come into your life. Holy One, our hope is to be like Him. So let Thy will be done. Come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart, just come in to my heart, Lord. Can you sing that with me? Just come. Can you say that to the Lord? Can you say that to the Lord? Would you invite Him into your heart, that He can be manifested in your life, that God can reveal His Son in your life? Can you do that? So come in. So come in. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you let that happen? Today. And come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
For it grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. This love grows sweeter along life's way, and all Savior say, my love grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. This love grows sweeter along life's way, and all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter each day. One more time together. Sweeter each day, sweeter each day, my love grows sweeter along life's way, and all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter each day. Just one more time, let's lift our hands, close our eyes, and let's sing it together, can we? He's sweeter each day, he's sweeter each day, his love grows sweeter along life's way, and all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. My love grows sweeter along life's way, and all through the garden I can hear my Savior say, this love grows sweeter each day. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in fineless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for or be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for. Let's sing that again now. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom. You know, when you say ready for the bridegroom to come, are you really ready for him to come? If you're perfect, then why not? Somebody would say, well, I'd like to stay a little longer, Brother Pike, so that I can perfect my life before God. Are you listening? How can you perfect your life before God? Christ has already perfected you forever. I say that you can perfect your life as you surrender this body.
not to let Satan dwell in it at all. For that is to bring this body into a perfect conformity, as to reveal his son in your life, as that is to the determining measure of your reward. Think of it now. Are you ready? Are you ready?
Are you ready?
Are you ready? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come?
Be it morning,
noon, or night, we're all resting spotless white, and we're ready for singing it with me again now. Think as we sing together. Yes, I'm ready for the bride. Done made me perfect. Not spot nor blemish. Keep myself, the evil one touches me not. Come on now. Do you believe? As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. I'm all rest in spotless white. Are you in spotless white? He never touches you. Coming back after a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, he's never touched you. Never at any time. You're his bride. Do you think that the Lord would suffer the devil to touch his bride? You know he wouldn't. No, he could never do that. That bride will be with him throughout eternity. Never has she been touched. Never. Somebody say hallelujah. Do you believe you're the bride of Christ? As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. So be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bride. One more time. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bride. Sing it with me now. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom. Can you give him a wave offering? Ready for that bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bride. Sing it with me now. Bethlehem's ready for the bride. Are you Bethlehemites? Bethlehem's ready for the bride. Not trying to get ready now. So be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bride. Sing it with me again now. Bethlehem's ready for the bride. Don't matter about the other churches now. They have to do what they've got to do. The other churches have to do what they've got to do. If they want to play ball, it's all right. We want to worship God. We're not going to trade this wonderful knowledge for ball games. They'll never come to this. Bethlehem's ready for the bride. You know, here at Bethlehem, we got Baptist folks. We got Church of Christ folks. We got Church of God folks. We got all kinds of folks here. Somebody say hallelujah. Oh, I'm ready for Bethlehem's ready for the bridegroom to come. Now, even at the door, he may step through there any time. Now, even at the door, he may come through the door any time. Lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates, that the King of glory may come in. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. So be it morning or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and more time. I am ready. Can you say it individually now? I am ready. Can you say it individually? So be it morning or night, I'm all dressed in flawless white, and I'm ready for my bride. One more time, individually, let's say it. Oh, I'm ready for my bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for my bridegroom to come. For be it morning, and I'm ready for that bridegroom to come. Let's give him a hand. Can you say praise the Lord? Are you really ready for the bridegroom to come? I really believe that some of you are ready for the bridegroom to come. I can tell the way that you worship the Lord that there's something deep down in your heart. That is what counts. All right. Let's close our eyes one more time. Lift our hands. I'm glad to see Steve back in with us, Steve Floyd. I'm glad to see him coming back to the Lord. Little Bill coming back to the Lord. Steve's wife coming back to the Lord. I'm glad to see you come to the Lord. You know there's nothing like serving Jesus. I challenge any man in the world. Sometimes our voice goes around the world. Sometimes even over the radio stations, it's picked it up in London, as far as London, England. They picked it up in Africa. Sometimes we go to those places and we preach, and sometimes we send out tapes there. But I challenge anybody in the world to show me something better than serving the Lord. If you can show me one thing, you don't have to show me a lot of things, just one thing that is better than serving God, I'll quit serving Him tonight. And I'll look for the better thing. I challenge anybody in the world to show me a better thing. There's not a better thing. There never has been a better thing. There isn't given a better thing. There can never be a better thing. I found the pearl of great price. Someone would say, well, I don't really believe you have. Yes, I have. How do you know? Because the Bible said when you find the pearl of great price, you'll sell all that you got. I sold out to God years ago. I gave my family to God. I gave my life, myself to God. I gave my substance to God. I gave up everything that I had. And I left and I went after Him. You know why I did that? The thing I saw was so beautiful. The pearl of great price, which was Christ, my Savior. The most beautiful thing my eyes of understanding has ever beheld. Christ in you, the hope of that glory, such glory as you have never seen. Never seen. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of the philosophers, the professors, the rich men, whatever. Never hath it entered into the heart of them at any time the beautiful things that God hath prepared for you. But He hath made it revelation by His Spirit. Through the eyes of your understanding, you see this heavenly treasure you have in earthen vessels. You're seeing this heavenly treasure. You're receiving this heavenly treasure. The gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. All of the world would give everything that they have if they knew how to get eternal life. Did you know tonight, the richest man in all the world, the billionaire, whether he had diamond mines or gold mines, limousines or whatever he has, the most handsome fella in all the world, the most beautiful woman that ever walked on earth, all of them would give themselves and everything to you for just the one thing that you have, and that's eternal life. And someday when Jesus comes, they'll throw their riches to the bats and run for the caves to hide them from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. But see, they don't see this. They don't understand this. They don't know this. God has hid it from them. He's hid it from them. So, beloved friend, you don't know just how much God has done for you. What a great thing He's done for you. We again today, this morning, and again tonight, we've told you of this wonderful treasure that you already have, that you're already sons and daughters of the Lord. The world can't see it. God can't afford to let them see it. Someone would say, well, why doesn't God let the world see what brilliance I have? How great I am? Because the things of God as to the Spirit is foolishness to the world. They can't discern these things. They can't know these things. They're foolishness to them. Why doesn't God let them see them? Because the Bible says that one son or daughter would outshine the brightness of the noonday. The sun would have to hang its head in shame. And the sun would have to withdraw to never shine again. Can you imagine then one person being unveiled? Even Moses with the lesser glory as to that light. They had to put a veil on his face. He couldn't show it to the people. And this light is so much brighter, the Bible said that former light that was veiled had no glory as comparison to this light which so excels, and that you're the light of the world. Your glory is exceedingly great. What kind of glory do you have? The glory of God. He will not give it to another, but you're not another. You're His own body. Jesus said, glorify these with the same glory I had with you before the world ever was, Heavenly Father. And He said, Father, let these be with me in my glory where I am, that they may see me. He wanted you to see Him as to His radiance, His beauty, His glory, and what He's going to look like when He sits on the throne. He said, Father, let them see me. Let them be with me. And you're going to be like Him. For everyone that sees Him, that has this hope that is the coming, He's going to be changed into that glory. So, beloved friend, even as He glistened as He stood on the mountain, so will be your glory. God cannot let them see it. It doth not yet appear. He hath to wait until He finishes this in the Gentiles, and then you'll be changed, and away you'll go. Away you'll go. Remember, you've already got it. Time is already gone, and away you'll go. Away you'll go. While you've got your hands lifted up and your eyes closed, aren't you glad you're a Christian? Can't you say in your heart that you are glad that you are a Christian? Can't you do that? I'm so glad I'm a Christian. What if God had left you wherever you come from all over the states you come? What if God had left you there, and already they're coming from all over the world, from the east, the west, to feast with the King? They're writing letters. Through the TV, they see it. They get it through tapes. They get it through literature. And your brotherhood and the Church of the Living God is getting bigger and bigger all over the world. The little stone grew till it filled all of the earth. While we're standing here, I'm going to call Brother Collins to come up and dismiss us. And while our Brother Collins has come, here comes a brother out of Texas. While he's coming, let's lift our hands up together and let's close our eyes. And when you leave here, don't forget who you are. That you already are the sons and daughters of God. Don't go away praying, God, I hope I can hold out. I hope I can make it in. You already made it in. Don't go away thinking, Lord, I wished I could be perfect. He's already made you perfect. Submit yourself to that inner perfection if you really want to be perfect as to manifest perfection. Submit yourself to the Lord of hosts, to the Lord of heaven. If you've never been born again, then be born again. Let the Spirit come in on the inside of you, for that is the kingdom of God and that is heaven. Let Christ be in you. That's why we sing, come into my heart, come into my heart. Let Him in. You have the right to do that. He's left the rights. Someone would say, well, I wish God would receive me. He's left the rights in your hand. He said, you call upon me. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
He left it in your hands. He did the works at Calvary. So it could be left in your hands. And he said, you draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. You can be just as close to him as you want to. The Bible said, let him come and partake of the waters of life freely that desireth this. And let him that hath no money come. There's no charge for this. Salvation is even preached to the poor. So then, don't let your heart be troubled and don't let it be afraid. Let's let him into our heart. Let's ask him to come into our heart. Will you do that while our brother's coming to pray? While he's praying, just say, Jesus, would you come into my heart? Lord, would you please save me? Would you please come into my heart and make me happy, Lord Jesus, as everything is crumbling and the end of the world is here? Help me. Come into my heart, Lord. Come into my heart. Can you do that? With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, even his righteousness which is in your behalf. And confession is made unto salvation with your lips. For what you confess is in your heart. That's why you have to confess it. Your spirit comes unto his spirit as by the righteousness of the works of the Lord. Then his spirit awaits. You have believed yourself unto righteousness. And now when you make the confession, what a man speaketh comes from his heart. All of a sudden that becomes a thing in your heart. For he is the high priest of your confession and can be touched by the feeling of your infirmities. So you don't let your heart be troubled. You don't let your heart be afraid. You don't wait. Somebody says, it's not my time. The Bible said today is the salvation day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. The bride is saying, come. The bridegroom is saying, come. Let whosoever will come. The only reason that you came, as we would say, another day is because you waited to another day and was fortunate that God spared you. Somebody said, well, that was my day to get saved. It was your day to get saved because God saw that you would not submit until that day. Therefore, in foreknowledge, it is true it was your day, but only because he saw as one that would be righteous and one that would not be righteous and one that would come early and one that would wait. So call on the name of the Lord. Call on him while he is nigh. He's nigh during the days of grace. And the light is here as to the understanding of the word. But soon the darkness will come as the intellectual darkness, and it'll cover the whole world because there won't be any blood on the seat of atonement. So there won't be any light. Work while it's day, for soon the night cometh when no man can work. All right, soon they won't let you do these things just to praise God. While Brother Collins is coming.